I would like you to read with me, please, a few scriptures from the book of Leviticus, and we're going to read in chapter 27. The book of Leviticus, chapter 27, please. Did I say Leviticus? I beg your pardon. It's Exodus chapter 27. And we are going to read concerning the pillars of the tabernacle. I have a burden I have to confess to you this afternoon on my heart, and I feel a responsibility to discharge that burden. Exodus chapter 27, and we are going to read from verse number 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of copper. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of copper, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All around, all the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of copper. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of copper. Now back, please, to chapter 26. We have just read concerning the pillars of the court and the gate. And now in chapter 26, we are going to read in verse number 36 and verse 37. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of copper for them. Now just back a little in the same chapter, to verse number 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Now the Lord will bless to our hearts His reading, this reading from His precious word. It is with a deep sense of exercise and with a sense of concern that I stand before you this afternoon. There are conditions that I feel it is to the glory of the Lord that we should face. And I believe those of us who have a responsibility in any simple way in ministering the Word of God, I believe we should speak about these things and trust that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would be a corrective influence. I don't know so much about Vancouver and the West Coast, but as one moves around, we can see a number of young folk who are leaving the assemblies and going to something that maybe has a little less constraint upon them. Not only young folk are leaving the assemblies where the Lord has placed His name, but there are some older brethren and sisters who are doing the same. And this is causing many deep concern. And I would pray this afternoon that the ministry might be of such a nature that it would stir up our interest. First of all, in the appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus, and that it would give us a fresh appreciation of the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. I'm not going to say hard things, and I certainly am not going to scold the Christians. We get enough of that. And I don't believe it is a place for the servant of the Lord to be abrupt or scolding, but rather to try and help God's people. In the tabernacle, and I speak quite a little bit from the tabernacle, and I enjoy it. In the tabernacle, we have beautiful pictures. We have pictures, first of all, of our Lord Jesus Christ. To miss Him in the tabernacle is to miss the teaching of the tabernacle. And then we have lovely pictures again and again of believers in Christ. And again we have pictures many times, not always, of a picture of the local assembly. And I want to think about that this afternoon as we look at the pillars of the tabernacle. As I've said already, every one of these pillars speak to us of our Lord Jesus. Whether they were those outer pillars that we suppose were shittim wood. Word of God doesn't say that, but we assume they were. Or whether they were the pillars of the gate, the lovely gospel pillars. The pillars of the door into the holy place. Those five pillars, or the four pillars that divided the holy place from the holiest of all. Every pillar spoke and speaks to us today of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to dwell there, but I have to consider my other brethren, and I'm confining myself to time. And I want you to consider with me this afternoon, I want you to think of believers as we see these pillars. I want you to see believers in the court as they stand. Maybe some of my brethren can help me. I do not know whether they were individual hangings around the court or one long curtain. I don't know. That doesn't matter just now as far as I'm concerned in the present ministry. But I want you to think that we have a responsibility just ordinary individuals, we have a responsibility to hold up to the world the outer court, to hold up to the world the glorious person of God's beloved Son. That is a privilege, and more than that, it is a responsibility. If we might take a moment or two to look at those pillars, I've suggested to you already, and I hope I'm right. My brethren will likely tell me if I'm not. I think they were shittim wood. Just ordinary shittim wood. We'll see more about that in a moment or two. And I want you to think of you and I as just ordinary individuals in our place of business, a nurse in the hospital, sitting at your desk, wherever the Lord has placed you. My brother, my sister, never let us forget. We have a 24-hour-a-day responsibility, and that is to let the world see Christ in me, that I might display in this life of mine the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. I might display His glory. I want you to think as those pillars stood there. I want you to think that they had on each one of them individually a little a chapiter or a capping of silver. That silver would speak to us so clearly of redemption. And isn't it lovely to think that as God would look down, He would see the shittim wood through all the worth and value of the silver. And beloved in Christ, as God would look down on you and I today, He sees us not in our natural standing, but He sees us in all the worth and value of the sacrifice of His well-beloved Son. There were fillets of silver, that is, bars of silver, that fastened to one pillar on its silver hoop and to another pillar. And can't you see that one pillar helped the other pillar to stand? And I believe that that is our responsibility. Young Christian, you need the fellowship of God's people. You cannot go it alone. And it is your responsibility to seek and to covet the fellowship of God's people. I remember we had a young brother, and he was a very zealous young brother, out in the islands. And on a Lord's Day morning, occasionally, he would be missing. And when you would check up, he was away giving out tracts. The same happened on the weeknight Bible reading. He was talking to somebody about their soul, but he was missing out, as God would expect him to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I want you to think with me, maybe particularly just now, of the sockets of copper. Each of those 60 pillars, they set in a socket of copper. Now, as we study the tabernacle, every place that copper is mentioned, it would speak of judgment. Whether it is the pillars of the outer court, or whether it is those five sockets that the five pillars sat in, the entrance into the holy place, or whether it was the copper altar that speaks of the sufferings of Christ as He was enveloped in the judgment of God, whether it is the labor that would speak of self-judgment as I approach ere I dare to go into the holy place, or whether it is those beautiful rings that fasten the goat's hair curtain, copper rings, In every place they speak of judgment. I would love to develop that subject with you, but time does not permit me to do it. I want you to think of those 60 sockets of copper. And I want you to think of you and I as believers in a godless world. I want you, young Christian, to picture yourself holding up to the world that fine twined linen, speaking of the beauties, the glories, the perfections of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But as we stand there holding up the linen, we stand on sockets of copper. And this has been exercising me much. Again, it speaks of judgment. Young Christian, this would link with our Bible reading this afternoon. As you and I stand there before an ungodly world, we stand in judgment. Oh, not in a hard, critical sense, God forbid, but with God's Word as our guide, and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, as I stand in judgment with God's book in my hand. And I want you to think of some 4 or 5 different realms that we have to judge. And I would believe a careful consideration of these would be a help to us in appreciating God's truth, and it would help to stabilize us in the things of God. Before I go any further, let me say, please, that you and I, as we stand, we are priests. We are a kingdom of priests. Young brother, young sister, you are a priest, and you have a function to perform. We'll think about that in a moment or two. But just now, I stand, and the ungodly world around me, and I judge the world in relation to the person of Christ. We have been thinking of that already. We have been thinking of cults that come around and knock our doors. A very easy way to find out quickly, without wasting time on conversation, is to ask that person what they think of the person of Christ as to his bodily resurrection, as to his death, as to his birth. You'll very soon find out, guided by the Word of God, as you judge that person, you will very soon find out their relationship to the person of the Lord Jesus. Young Christian, as you come across ungodly companions in the world, you have to work with them. You have to sit in university and college with them. With God's Word in your mind, you can judge. And if they have nothing to do with the person of the Lord Jesus, they are no companions for you. Remember the words of Scripture, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Oh, you and I have a solemn responsibility. As we'll see in a moment or two, we're in the world. But we are not of the world. These pillars were once trees that had their roots down. They drew their sustenance from this old earth. And now with their appearance changed, and how I would love to stay here, but I'm not going to be tempted. With their appearance change, they are now back in this world, but they're not of it. And with God's book in our hand, we stand in judgment. If that young lady, that young man, no matter how nice he is, if he does not line up my brother or sister in relation to God's word, if he does not love the person of the Lord Jesus, he is no companion. She is no companion for you. And the unequal yoke is a dreadful tragedy. We could tell you stories about that, but we are not going to do that just now. But I believe we can go a little bit deeper. If you like, we can come a little bit closer. As we stand there in a godless world on sockets of copper, as we judge the world, first of all, as to the person of Christ, and now as I go a little bit closer, I judge the ungodly world that I come across. And this will help you, young believer in Christ, to get your companionships right. I judge the world, even those that profess faith in Christ. I judge them in relation to the Word of God. Do we agree on God's Word? Because how can two walk together except to be agreed? And we have to judge the world, the even believers in Christ. We have to judge them in relation to the Scriptures. But I want to come closer still. And I believe this will help to stabilize us. And I want very kindly to call a spade this evening, this afternoon. I have to judge other believers in relation to the New Testament assembly. What is their attitude to the New Testament assembly? And I want to mention a few things very gently and tenderly. Young Christian, you have a responsibility to judge in relation to God's assembly. And that judgment has to be of a very fine quality. Let me illustrate it for you. You meet a young person. There's no doubt at all but that young person is saved. They're born again. They're going to heaven. You wouldn't for a moment suggest otherwise. But they are associated with a certain place. And that place is quite happy to have what we would sometimes call casual reception into their group. If there's a person that says at the door on a Lord's Day morning, I love the Lord. Well, come on in. Now you have to judge this in the light of Scripture. And could I say very kindly, there is no such a thing in Scripture as reception to the Lord's table. I am received, and we'll see in a moment God's order. I am received into the local assembly. And as a member of the local assembly, I have every right and privilege to sit down with the believers and remember the Lord Jesus. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I were coming back on furlough from the West Indies, and we could get via Bermuda on the same ticket that brought us right on up north. We had entertained a number of the believers from that island, and they had invited us to visit them. We took with us a letter of commendation. And I would suggest to you, when you're going on your vacation, or in Britain we would call it your holiday, never plan to go any place where there is not a New Testament assembly. And we carried with us our letter of commendation. I'll never forget how that dear brother in the Crawl Assembly read our letter. He read it right through, mentioning the brethren's names who had signed it. And then he said this, "On this letter of commendation, we welcome our brother and sister into the Assembly of Crawl. And as members of the Assembly, we extend to them the privilege of the Lord's Supper." I would believe that that is godly order. And young Christian, you have to judge. God's Word is your guide. And as the Word of God makes it so clear, that's why we have letters of commendation several times in the New Testament Assembly. The New Testament Scripture, should I say. That is why we cannot have casual fellowship. The Word of God does not allow it, and I must judge that. And so when my friend says, "All right, you come with me on Lord's Day," I have to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't go. The Word of God does not allow me to go." And then in conversation, you will discover that the sisters, they're quite free to go there, and they don't wear a head covering. And again, you have God's Word as your guide. And you judge according to God's Word. And when your friend would say, "Well, you come for a Lord's Day with us this time," you would say, "I'm sorry, I can't go. You have folk gathering with you who do not, sisters who do not wear head covering. And the Word of God would not allow me. It's contrary to the Scriptures." And so, I could go on in that connection. I hope you see, young Christian, what I mean. Oh, I know there are so many things liberal around us today. But the Word of God does not change with the years. Thank God for the simple plan of divine gathering. And speaking from the tabernacle, I would say, I have said on a number of occasions, thank God for the divine blueprints that we have. And the years don't change those things. Young Christian, if you want to please the Lord, and I'm sure you do, if you have a desire to walk in His ways, you're going to be guided absolutely by His Word. And glamour is not going to affect you in the things of God. Now let me have a very quick word about the pillars of the door. Those pillars of the veil, if I may go forward just for a moment, they speak purely of our beloved Lord. They are a beautiful subject that I just haven't time to touch this afternoon. But now, as I look at the pillars of into the court, the five pillars. Remember, it was priests that stood there. Priests that had first of all been to the altar, the copper altar, and to the laver. Exodus 29 reminds us of their consecration. Consecration to God. All for God. And then they came daily to the laver, where they were cleansed, hands and feet, from defilement, ere they went in to worship, or ere they came out to serve. That is a beautiful picture of the believer today. But now, I want you to see that holy place as a beautiful picture of the New Testament Assembly. With its lampstand yonder on the south side, speaking of testimony. With the table of showbread on the north side. with the table of showbread on the north side, speaking of fellowship. With the beautiful altar of incense by the veil on the west side, speaking only of Christ. And now the priests come, properly attired. I haven't time to touch that end of things. Properly attired, they approach the beautiful door with its blue and purple and scarlet wrought on fine twined linen. And I want you to think of those beautiful pillars that held up the door. And there are three lessons that I want us to learn very briefly. Before the priest would go into the holy place, he had to have an understanding of things in relation to the rites and ceremonies of that day. Before you and I, beloved, have any right to find ourselves within the scope of a New Testament assembly, I have to have three appreciations that I want you to notice. The first appreciation, as you will realize, is a proper appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it lovely to think that as we consider him, all the words of Isaiah chapter 9 comes to my mind. I see yonder a beautiful portrayal of the Lord Jesus. And you remember it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child born, perfect humanity. The son given, absolute deity. And we read the lovely words. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We have been learning in the Bible reading already today our appreciation of God's beloved Son has to be right. Ere I would dare to go through the five pillars, and I hope you notice the pillars as I quoted them. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I have to have a right appreciation of my blessed Lord. I would love to develop those words. They're precious. But then again, I want you to think, as we would look at those five pillars, not only do we have to have a right appreciation of the person of Christ, but we have to have a right appreciation and be prepared to bow to the teaching of New Testament Scripture. And I believe we find that in Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, the five writers of the epistles. Dare I have any right to go into the holy place, the New Testament assembly? Oh, young Christian, please remember, it's the most precious place on earth. There's no substitute for it. God's assembly, gathered according to his precious word. And we don't need to go astray, because the divine principles are laid down for us, the blueprints of New Testament gathering. And then again, I want you to look at those five beautiful pillars. And I want you to think that as we look at the five pillars, Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 comes to our mind. And now we have not so much the five pillars in relation to our appreciation of Christ. Not so much the five pillars in our recognizing of the truth of God. But the five pillars in relation to my personal obedience. Let me quote to you those lovely words. Then they that gladly received his word, pillar number one, were baptized. You will find many folk today, and they will tell you that baptism is but optional. You can choose or not choose to be baptized. I would heartily agree with you that baptism is not the door into the assembly. But I would emphatically remind you that it is before the door, and that an unbaptized believer is not contemplated in the New Testament assembly. So then, ere I go into the holy place, I have to be prepared to bow to the truth of God. And the first act of obedience is baptism. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. These are simple guidelines from God's word. But I would believe with all my heart, out of my love to Christ, and after all, that is the secret of it all. Why do I seek to obey him? Because I love him. My love to Christ should be the motivating power of my life. And out of love to the blessed man who on the cross shed his precious blood, thank God I can say he died for me. Out of love to that blessed person, I want to obey his word. I have a deep appreciation of his word. It is my guide in the scriptures. And I personally would desire to bow to his word for his glory. And so I am baptized. And as a baptized believer, I continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. I recognize the truth of God, and I cannot bow to anything. Only thus saith the scriptures. May God bless these simple thoughts, and may you appreciate my exercises I have come up before you in the Lord's name.